If you will, this morning, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13 as we can continue our study of this amazing book together. If you are a college football fan, you know that the season is beginning to wind down, and I bet for Ole Miss fans, Mississippi State fans, even Alabama fans, in relation to the losses that we have suffered this year, we would love to be able to go back in time to those games and get our hands on the playbook of our opponents. We would love to get our hands on that playbook, because in having that playbook, we would know the plays that the defense were going to run or that the offense were going to run, and we would be prepared so that we might win. We would love for that to happen. Too often, unless a team cheats, they don't know what plays are going to be called by their opponent. They don't know what defense the defense is going to run. They don't know what plays the offense is going to try. And so they just kind of have to guess and prepare themselves for, hey, if they run this, we'll do this. And it's a game of strategy. Well, thinking about our lives as Christians, we might say that we ourselves are on a team. We're on the team of Jesus Christ, but we're not involved in really a game. Instead, Scripture clarifies and tells us that we're involved in a war, a spiritual war. And this is what Revelation has been cluing us into as well. And this morning, I wonder, wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be good to know what the plan of our opponent, Satan, is? Because Satan is our opponent. He is waging war against God and against God's people, against the church, and he wants to stop the plan of God. He wants to stop the people of God. And wouldn't it be great to know the plan that Satan has to achieve this? Well, I have good news for you. We know the plan. We know exactly what Satan has been trying to do, will continue to try to do, and do well into the future, because the Bible tells us. And the overall plan of Satan is simply this. He wants to deceive as many people as he can, to deceive them into following him rather than following God, rather than following Jesus Christ. It's a terrible thing to be deceived. We all know what that's like. We all at some point in our life have experienced deception. We've all been deceived at one point in time or another, whether it came by buying a product that promised to make our lives easier, or buying pills that promised to give us good health, or deceived by friends and family who said they cared about us only to discover that they didn't, that they talked negatively about us behind our backs, or when we needed them, they were not there. We all know what it means to be deceived. Dawn was deceived when she married me. She thought I was going to get better looking with age, but yet every day my hairline recedes even more and the hair on top of my head gets a little thinner. We all know what it's like to be deceived. But yet, with all of those deceptions, the worst deception that could ever occur in our lives is a spiritual deception. The Apostle Paul, writing about this spiritual deception to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, "In last times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrine demons." Here's the danger with what Satan wants to do. Here's the danger we really need to be aware of. What if I told you this morning that Satan's goal is to deceive you into thinking you are spiritually okay when in reality you are not? What if I told you that his goal was to deceive you into believing in a false Christ, causing you to believe and think that you possess salvation when in reality you do not? And we need to feel the weight of these questions this morning. That's what Paul was writing of in 1 Timothy 4:1. And I believe we are seeing this occur more and more every day through stories of people like Kevin Max of the popular Christian band from the 90s, DC Talk, and others like Joshua Harris, the author of the Christian book I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and others like Audrey Hassad and Marty Sampson of the popular group Hillsong, who have all now deconstructed their faith and say they are no longer Christians. They no longer believe in Christ. They no longer believe in God. So it begs the question, are you certain that your idea of who Jesus Christ is matches who He is in reality? Are you sure that you have not been deceived by Satan into following some imitation of Jesus? Again, these are very weighty questions, but we need to think about them. Because you see, Satan works to blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, says 2 Corinthians 4:4. And what better way to make that happen than through using false Christs, antichrists, and false prophets who, as Jesus says in Mark 13:22, will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But the truth is, we need to heed Jesus' words in the next verse, in Mark chapter 13, verse 23. Where He said, I have told you everything in advance. And what He means when He says that is He says, I have told you already in advance that there are going to be false prophets. There's going to be false Christs who come to deceive many and lead them astray. Because of this reality, we need to be able to tell the difference between the real Jesus and a fake Jesus that Satan uses to deceive the world. So we need to pay attention to Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Because John, here in Revelation chapter 13, clues us in to the plan of Satan, which is to deceive, and he tells us clearly, here is how he will deceive. He will deceive through the use of two beasts. And for us as believers, those who have truly believed in Jesus, we will see through this chapter that we are called to stand strong against these two beasts, to stand strong against satanic persecution that will come our way as we refuse to worship the devil. So let's begin here in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 first. Follow along as I read. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. This first beast that John sees comes from the sea. And this beast is commonly referred to as the Antichrist. And while the word Antichrist never appears in the entirety of the book of Revelation, we need to understand that the biblical concept of Antichrist, which within the Bible has at least four meanings. Antichrist has four meanings. Number one, it can refer to an evil empire or political power, as it does here in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. It can also refer to a past and present impersonal force, presence, or spirit, or even the evil spirit of this age, as it does in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. It can refer to literal persons, to antichrists, who are forerunners of the final antichrist, as it does in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And then finally, it can refer to the final and climactic embodiment of satanic power in opposition to God in a person, as it does in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, and as it does here in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. But when it comes to this figure here in Revelation 13, there seems to be some overlap. And what I mean by that is it seems to point to the fact that the Antichrist seems to refer both to a political empire and at the same time an individual person. And that's not really that unusual when you think about it. Because think for a moment, when you think of evil Nazi Germany, who do you think of? You think of Adolf Hitler. When you think of the founding of the United States of America, you likely think of who? George Washington. And so it's not uncommon for an empire to be associated with a person. But here's where we must be careful. We must be careful about trying to specifically identify who this is referencing. Because I don't think that's what God is trying to get us to do. Instead, I think God is instructing us on what antichrists do and how they work as they are empowered and deployed by the dragon, who is Satan himself. So let's consider for a moment how Satan uses this first beast to deceive people. John, again, sees this beast coming from the sea, and sea in Scripture is often a reference to the evil and chaos of the world. So it appears this beast comes from the world. He has 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. You might not remember, but we've seen that before. We saw it in chapter 12, verse 3, in reference to the dragon, who is Satan, where we saw there he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. So note the connection between the dragon, Satan, and this person, the beast of the sea. We might say this beast is even the image of the invisible dragon. And it seems, based on what we read here, that the beast and the dragon are intent on putting themselves in the place of God and Jesus Christ. The descriptions that John uses for this beast clue us even more into what they refer to. In his vision, he refers to different descriptions of the beast, and really it links all the way back to the Old Testament, to the prophet of Daniel, who writes in Daniel chapter 7 about four beasts that he has a vision of, those beasts being a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a beast with 10 horns. So note the similarity here and in Daniel 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, the prophet Daniel is told that these beasts are four kings who will arise from the earth, and that the 10 horns of the fourth beast are identified as 10 kings in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. And then he's told in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, that one king will arise into whose hand the saints will be given for a time and times and half a time. Later, when we get to Revelation chapter 17, we will see that the beast's 7 heads and his 10 horns, as they're depicted here in Revelation 13, are interpreted again as 7 kings and 10 kings. So in both Daniel and Revelation, the beast symbolizes kings. So Revelation 13 seems to be depicting Satan deceiving the world and making war against God's people through the use of evil individuals and governments to advance his kingdom. And we discover that these evil individuals and governments will be empowered by Satan himself as he gives them his power and his throne and great authority, as John writes in chapter 13, verse 2. And it will be through these evil individuals and these evil governments that Satan will lead people to worship and treat him like God, which is what Satan desires. Satan desires to be worshipped and treated like God. Again, Satan will achieve this through deception. Note verse 3. One of the heads of this beast looked as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. This is Satan's counterfeit imitation of the death and resurrection of Christ. Everything God does, Satan tries to imitate or counterfeit. Now, when John's audience would have read this, when they would have read that there was this horn that seemed to be slain, as if it had been killed, but it came back to life, John's first century audience, upon reading that, probably would have envisioned the legend of Nero's resurrection. After Nero died in 68 AD, the rumor spread that he would return to life. And in fact, there were some imposters who claimed to be Nero, while others thought that Nero had just gone into hiding among the Parthians. Moreover, Domitian, who was the Roman emperor at the time John writes Revelation, he was often referred to as a second Nero because he readily killed those he deemed a threat. So the return of the beast from the dead is Satan's parody of Christ's resurrection. And the world should, of course, follow Christ who died and rose again, but we discover instead it worships Satan's beast who only imitates what Jesus did and who only seemed as if it had been slain. More to the point, this wounding and healing of the beast accomplishes nothing for anyone, while the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplish salvation for all who would believe. And what's worse is that Satan's deceptions work. They work as the world responds to the beast by worshiping the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, "Who is like the beast," in verse 4, "and who is able to wage war with him?" Rather than worship God, the whole world worships Satan, and they treat him as if he is God. Rather than worship Jesus, they worship Satan's fake Christ. Hear me today. Don't be deceived by Satan and his counterfeit lies. He is not God, and he cannot save you. Only God is God, and only Jesus can save you. So give all your worship to God and surrender your life to Jesus. So let me ask, are you worshiping Jesus for who he really is? As he really is? Or is there a possibility that you are worshiping something that you think is Jesus, but is really only a satanic imitation? Can you tell the difference between the two? And the Bible is our only sure guide for telling us who the real Jesus is and telling us the difference between the real Jesus and the counterfeit. Do you know the Bible well enough to be sure that you're worshiping Jesus Christ and not some false Christ? Now remember, back in chapter 12, we saw that the dragon is going to make war with the people of God, and everything we've now seen in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, has been in preparation of that. So as we turn to verse 5, we read there was given to him, this beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And while that sounds negative, we need to note God's sovereignty over the beast. Note God's sovereignty over the beast, as Satan and his minions will be given great power, but only for a short time. While Satan's attack on God and His people is both it is both verbal and physical. In verse 6, we see the verbal attack. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme His name and His tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So he speaks out against God. He speaks out against God's people. He attacks God, and he attacks God's people with his words. The beast wants the dragon in God's place, and so he has to go to war against God and against God's people. Satan's attack on God and God's people also becomes physical. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Satan will kill Christians and seek to wipe the church off the face of the earth. And it will seem in that day that he will succeed as he is given authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, as verse 7 says. But take note that this authority was given to him. Given to him by who? Well, who possesses all authority? God. God gave him this authority. It shows us that Satan cannot do anything in this world without God's permission. With this divine permission, Satan will continue his deception and will kill those who do not follow him, but it will be for only a short time. It will not be forever. And so as we think about that, what encouragement is there for us in this? John gives us the encouragement in verse 10. Perseverance and faith. He encourages us to persevere and remain faithful to Christ. The threat here is power. The power of the state, the power of evil individuals and governments, the power of employers, the power of the mob, the power of virtual violence of an online mob. And sometimes we can escape that. It says in verse 10, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If we were to translate that into today's language, it might read like this: if anyone's destined to be canceled, to cancellation they go. We don't try to provoke opposition, but sometimes it's inevitable for the stand we make as Christians. And so our response is to be patient, to endure, and be faithful. While all those who dwell on the earth worship Satan, says verse 8, Satan's deceptions, his devices that he uses, will not fool the true followers of Jesus Christ, who will persevere even as they suffer. As those who have had their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, in which our names are written down from the foundation of the world, we remain true to Christ and persevere until the end. But Satan will not only deceive through the use of evil individuals and governments, he will also deceive through false prophets. Look now with me at the beast of the earth in verses 11 through 18. John says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all authority over the first beast, all authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the freemen and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. This second beast looks like a lamb, John says in verse 11. He looks innocent, He looks harmless, yet he speaks the words of the dragon. He speaks the words of Satan. This false prophet represents the cultural and ideological justification of the political power of the first beast. As verse 12 tells us, he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. This second beast is the one who points people through signs, through seductions, through threats, through coercion, through everything else to worship the first beast, ultimately worshiping Satan. And the danger here is that this false prophet is Christ-like, possibly indicating that he may arise from within the church. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Be aware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This is why we need to be very careful about who we allow to speak into our lives about God and about the things of God. Let me ask you, how do you know? How do you know if a preacher or pastor is of God and that what they are telling you is of God? If someone claims to speak for God and claims to be Christian, but craftily causes others to doubt the word of God, they're speaking like the dragon. If someone claims to be a Christian minister but craftily tells lies that result in opposition to Jesus and to the followers of Jesus, they are speaking like the dragon. This false prophet will deceive and he will speak the words of Satan, leading people to worship the first beast, Antichrist, according to verse 12. And so in this way, this second beast is a satanic parody of the Holy Spirit. I told you last week, if you remember, that what we were going to see in chapters 12 through 14 is we will see that Satan will set up his own unholy trinity in opposition to the Holy Trinity of God. And in the Holy Trinity of God, you have Jesus who points people to the Father and the Holy Spirit who points people to Jesus. And now in this unholy trinity of Satan, the first beast points people to the dragon, Satan, and the second beast, the false prophet, points people to the first beast, Antichrist, the one who faked his own death and resurrection, as verse 3 tells us. Satan tries to imitate everything that God does so that he can deceive people into following him rather than following God. And so this passage is giving us fair warning. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean that he or she is. Just because someone uses the language of Christianity does not mean he or she is promoting Christianity. Just because someone looks like Jesus does not mean he or she genuinely represents Jesus. So we must know what Christianity really is from the Bible so that we can see past the surface level of Christianity to discern whether what we see is the real thing or a satanic deception. So how do we tell the difference? Well, John tells us. The beast speaks like Satan. And Satan speaks against God's word. He blasphemes Jesus. And he tells lies meant to result in the death of Jesus and his people. True Christians do not reject or speak against the Bible. True Christians do not blaspheme Jesus. True Christians do not tell lies to get other people killed. But the tricky thing is that this beast looks like a lamb. That's the tricky thing. This beast looks like a lamb, so we have to be discerning. Watch out for lambs who talk like dragons. Well, now coming to verse 13 through 15, John elaborates more fully on the activity of this false prophet. And note the three activities of the false prophet. Number one, he deceives through the use of miracles and signs. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth, presence of men. This trick is meant to mimic the work of God through Elijah, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it looks like what the disciples expected would be done to the enemies of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. When someone looks Christian, when they look like the work of God, how do you know whether it really is of God? One way to know is to look at its purpose. That is, what is this thing that looks Christian being used to accomplish? And there are four Christian purposes: to exalt Jesus, to impress on people their great need to believe in Him and be saved by His death and resurrection because they're sinful and God is holy, to encourage people to read the Bible and heed its message, and fourth, to encourage people to love others and serve them so they can know the love of God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. If these purposes are not being accomplished, however Christian something may seem, it isn't Christian at all. Also, you can be sure that if something is being used to do what the Bible forbids, it isn't Christian. This is what we see in verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Understand, we are not to give our worship to anything or anyone other than God. So no matter what the sign might look like or how impressive it is, if it is used to persuade people to do exactly what the Bible forbids, it isn't Christian. It's demonic. It's satanic. He deceives through the use of miracles. And number two, he persecutes those who follow Jesus. Verse 15, it was given to him to give breath through the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The false prophet performs what appears to be a miracle. And people who witness this miracle, this event, will exclaim, "This must be a work of God." But they're wrong. If it's not leading people to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is not Christian. So the activity of the false prophet is to do miracles and signs that will deceive people into worshiping the first beast, and for those who refuse, they will be killed. And this has been the story of God's people throughout history. Saints who have been killed for worshiping God and not bowing the knee to that which is not God. He deceives through signs and miracles. He persecutes the followers of Jesus. And then third, he marks those who worship the first beast, that is the Antichrist. Verse 16 through 18 elaborate on how the worship of the first beast will be enforced. Verse 16 says, "He causes all, the small and great, the rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead." And really, this is another counterfeit of Satan. Remember, Satan wants to replace God. Back in Revelation chapter 7, do you remember what we saw there? In Revelation chapter 7, we saw God sealing His servants. Now, in chapter 13, we see Satan sealing His servants. And more to the point, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, Moses tells the people of Israel that God's word was to be bound as a sign on their head and frontals between their eyes. They were to have God's word on their hands and on their foreheads. And now Satan wants to seal where only God's word should be. This mark of the beast will not only mark those who belong to Satan, but it will be used. In verse 17, it will be used so that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So through psychological pressure, the false beast the false prophet will seek to lead people into taking this mark upon themselves willingly, not by force. And as things drag on day after day, those who resist to take the mark will grow more hungry. They'll grow more concerned about the welfare of their families. They'll grow more concerned about how they will acquire what they need to live. And we know from verse 7 that the beast wants to kill Christians. But we know now from verse 17 that this execution will be a long time coming rather than happening swiftly. Now I want to say a word here about this mark of the beast, because many throughout church history have tried to identify different things as the mark of the beast. Things from social security numbers to IDs to implanted chips, even more recently to the COVID-19 vaccine. The word mark in John's day had a wide range of meanings that included an official stamp on a document or the impression on a coin. So I don't think the point here is to look for literal marks today, like social security numbers, IDs, implanted chips, or vaccines. The point seems to be that that the beast demands our allegiance. It's the carrot stick situation. If you comply, then you will share in the bounty. But if you resist, you're going to be cut off and excluded from society. With this mark, John interprets it as the number of the beast's name, 666 or 666 in verse 18. And with that, we've always wondered, what does it mean, or who could it be referring to? In fact, John tells us we need to exercise wisdom when it comes to understanding its meaning. And perhaps the wise person would avoid this interpretive quicksand altogether. But an important statement is made. The number is that of a man, and his number is 666. The number is more of a description than an identification. Six is the number of man who was created on the sixth day, who has 6 days to work. It is the number of man, 666. In contrast to the number of perfection, that is the number 7. And if you take 7 and you use the superlative, it is 777. So see what John is saying here. This is another counterfeit. John is saying the beast is the greatest man, but he's still a man. He's a 6, not a 7. He, along with Satan and the false prophet, is 666, a trinity of imperfection. Not now were they, will, nor ever will they be, a 777. He is the best man can produce, but he's still just a man. He is the completeness of sinful incompleteness, the ultimate in coming up short. He's good enough to deceive many, but he's nowhere close to good enough to displace Jesus Christ. I asked you the question last week, and I asked you again this morning. And I told you it was the question that John asked throughout chapters 12 through 14. Who do you worship? Who do you worship? In whom do you trust? Some people put their trust in their government. Some people put their trust in money and the economy. Many people put their trust in religion. The Bible teaches that none of these will meet your expectations. None of these are the answer. Rather, our faith and confidence should be put in the kingdom of God, a bloody cross and an empty tomb. We should put our trust in King Jesus and His gospel. Tragically, the world would rather believe a lie than the truth. They would rather align themselves with Antichrist rather than Jesus Christ. They are quicker to follow a false prophet than a true prophet of God. Do not be deceived. Follow Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Do not seek the mark of the beast. Seek to have the seal of the Savior. Seek to bear the true mark, the mark of Jesus Christ. And that decision is yours today, and it is an important one to make. Do not be deceived by Satan into thinking that you can take care of this tomorrow. Take care of it today. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, that today is a day of salvation. Do not delay in coming to Christ today and being eternally saved by Him. Make sure that you have not been deceived into believing something that you thought was Jesus Christ, only to discover it is not. Make sure you've believed in Jesus Christ. Make sure you've been marked and sealed by Him. God, we come to You. We pray right now in praise and worship, thanking You that for those who believe, they are sealed, eternally sealed. They can never be taken away from You. Nothing can remove us from Your hand. God, there's likely some here today who they've been deceived into believing something that is not Christ. And for a long time, they thought they were okay. They thought they had squared things up. They thought they had believed in the true Jesus. But as they pored over Your Word, they read of a Jesus who demands total surrender, who tells us Your life was purchased with the blood of Christ and it no longer belongs to you. It belongs now to God and to Jesus. I pray that if they discover that and they discover they have not believed in the true Jesus, they would surrender their lives to You, the true Savior today. I pray for the lost. I pray that You open their heart and draw them to salvation today. I pray for us as a church and as Christians. I pray that You help us and encourage us and equip us and strengthen us to stand in the evil day that we live in, to stand against evil individuals, evil governments who seek to lead us astray and lead us away from You. May we stand upon the truth of Your Word. And if it brings persecution, if it brings suffering, if it brings even death, we will persevere and we will endure through it all for Your great name and Your great glory. Holy Spirit, work now in our hearts. And lead us to respond as we should. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.